Great to see you today. Super to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping with God's people. I just during worship, there's a couple of things that are stirring in me, and one of the things that I felt really clear the Lord saying is His word for you is not far away. In fact, it's very close, and it even is within you. Okay? I don't know who here has been searching for the word of the Lord. But the Lord's saying that it's not far away, it's not distant from you, it's very close, it's near you. In fact, if you're a believer this morning, it is within you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, it is near you. Who's been searching for the word of the Lord on something? Anybody here? Okay, several people. Let me pray for you. Father, Jesus' name, Lord, those that have been searching for your word, your direction. Lord, I pray that you would just show them right now that, first of all, the word they're looking for is close. It's not hidden. It is not far away. It is within their understanding. It's within their reach. It is within them. Father, make it clear, that word that they're looking for, even today, make it clear as they're asking. I felt there was another group of people here, and that is that you know the word of the Lord, but you lack courage. You lack courage to step into it. You know what it is. You know, you're clear. That's what I'm supposed to do. But you lack courage to step into it. Who's that? If that's you, just stand up. If that's you, just stand up. All right? Thank you, Father. God, thank you that you have courage available for those that are standing and maybe others are sitting that lack courage to stand. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would download a fresh empowerment of courage right now for those standing. You would come upon them, Lord. You would enlighten them. You would cause them to trust you in a fresh way, that where they lack faith, you're now filling it in. And you're propelling them to step in ways that they never thought they would or could. I release courage over them right now in Jesus' name. Bless them with courage. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Wow. God is so good. Most of the staff was away this week. We were at a Dove International leadership conference. A lot of leaders were there. And we're a part of a family of churches called Dove International. It's based out of Lititz, Pennsylvania. However, we're in about 26 nations. 5 or 6 continents around the world, 1,100 churches, and we're just one part of congregation fitted in with them. Thank you, Danny. Appreciate it. And as we're together this week, it was an incredible time. Usually it's an incredible time. We've been a part of Dove ever since the year 2000 when we found them, and we wanted someone to keep us accountable. We wanted someone to be friends with and help grow us and be part of them. And so we've been linked up ever since 2000. And it's just been an incredible journey together with them. This year was particularly special because we had a change of international director. Our founder, Larry Crowder, and his wife, Laverne, had been at the helm for 44 years as international director. And they're now honorary founding members, and so we inserted then a new international director, Merle Shank, and his wife Cherie, and I think they're about 44 years old, maybe give or take a year, but it was just an amazing time. And as I watched them, we've been in the process for 2 years, so we knew it was coming. It wasn't anything they sprang on us. They've been in longer, but it was made public for 2 years. And as I was listening and watching and praying with, I just heard the word seamless. Because if you know anything about the enemy, he loves to walk his way into transitions, whether they be personal transitions, whether it be marriage, whether it be churches, whether it be organizations. He loves to get in the midst of transitions. But this one was just seamless. I mean, the planning and the execution of it and the declarations and agreement was just amazing. So maybe we'll get the new international director down here sometime and fit it in his schedule. I'd love to have you meet him if you don't know him already. One of our featured speakers this year was Steve Backlund. He and his wife operate Igniting Hope, a ministry to leaders, and he was just, I'd heard about him but never really sat under his teaching, and one of his hallmarks is, let's laugh at that. Yeah, let's laugh at that. And it sounds kind of corny until you really understand the theology behind that, which really comes out of Psalm chapter 2 when it records, and I'll give the Bobby translation, is the kings of the earth are banding together against God Almighty, and they're going to show God what to do. And it says there in Psalm 2 that God says, I think I'll just laugh at that. That world leaders think they can take me down. Really? Let's just laugh at that. And, you know, he really brought out very clear that the only tool the devil has to use against us is lies. That's it. And we believe him as truth, whether about ourselves or about others or about the world situation or even about him. We believe lies about God. And the more that we read the truth and understand the truth and pray for each other to receive the truth, then the lies get dispelled and we get free. And what an amazing, amazing journey to be on and to live. And it's a lifelong journey. It's not something that happens just overnight, so to speak. It's a lifelong journey in that. So just wanted to update you a little bit in our broader church understanding of Dove International, and that we're a part of them and we're excited to be a part of them and what God is doing next. So today's message, we're journeying through. I'm in kind of a mini series, and last year we did a maxi series. We were in Romans for 6 months, I think. That's a maxi. But I'm doing a mini series on Sunday to Sunday. I've entitled it, He's Alive, What's Next? And I mentioned before that sometimes coming up to Easter, you know, you got Palm Sunday and you got Resurrected Sunday, and a lot of things happen in between. Well, after Jesus rose from the dead, which was a Sunday, then you have Pentecost Sunday, which was 50 days from that point in time. And a lot of things happened in between. So that's what we're journeying in. We're walking through. Of course, Wanda and I will be away. In fact, she's in Iowa this weekend ministering, having a great time. And yeah, she's at a church out there in, I think it's Waterloo that she is in, actually. And so I'll hear about it when she gets back in tomorrow. But that's where she's at this weekend. And her and I are going to be in Houston a couple of weeks from now, ministering together. That'll be fun. And then we've got Mother's Day, and we'll be back in to finish up. So next week, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, and then 3 weeks from then, we'll be in Acts chapter 2, which will be Pentecost Sunday. And I'm excited about that. That's going to be a great time. Well, today's message is entitled, Regrets Removed. Regrets Removed. And we're in John chapter 21, and really the bulk of the message is a conversation that took place between Jesus and Peter. But kind of ramping up to that, there was a fishing trip that was planned in the first part of this chapter, and it says that seven of Jesus' disciples decided to go fishing. And they had been fishing before, and they fished all night before, and they went out fishing, and it said Thomas was with them, and Peter, and John, and Nathaniel, and then it's two other unnamed disciples, and they're out fishing, and unfortunately, they never caught anything. Fished all night, not one bite. We could make a song out of that, couldn't we? So fished all night, not one bite, and they probably have been in that kind of environment before. And what do you do when the fish aren't biting? I would imagine they talked. They probably had conversation. If the fish aren't biting, they talked. I remember when I was in college, Virginia Tech, we'd go out to the New River and we'd throw lines and we'd catfishing at night. And I don't remember us catching any catfish, but we played a lot of cards, and we laughed a lot, and we talked a lot, and we ate a lot of junk food. And, you know, if fish aren't biting, you just talk. And so I can imagine that's what they were doing. They were just kind of catching up. What do you make of all this? He's alive. What do we do now? What's going to happen next? Where is he at? He had appeared two other times, and they're like, can't find him. Don't know where he's next. He didn't leave his itinerary for us to find. We don't know when he's going to show up next. I imagine there was a lot of dialogue. So they're coming in from the all-night fishing trip, and there's this guy that's standing on the shore. They don't know who he is. Maybe some tourist in sandals, just, you know, out early morning. They're like, what is this? And the guy hollers out, have you caught any fish? And they're like, no. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. Now, how wide can the boat be? All right? I mean, let's just picture this. How wide can the boat be? Probably not any wider than these chairs in front of me. That's the width of the boat. It's probably a little longer, but that's the width of the boat, about six chairs wide. And now the stranger on the shore says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. Well, what do you got to lose, right? I hadn't caught any fish anyhow, so let's just try it. So they throw the nets on the other side of the boat, and voila, they caught a record number of fish. In fact, it counts them in the text. This is 153. They counted them out. And the nets didn't break, which was unusual. That haul of fish, and the nets didn't break. And then all of a sudden, when that happened, I think it was John that said, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. He's standing on the shore. He's the guy telling us to fish on the other side. And it was Peter that got so excited. They must have been a few, I don't know, yards, 50, maybe 100, but it was shallow. He jumped out of the boat, and he runs in to see Jesus, which has already cooked breakfast. Where did he get his fish? I don't know, but he was cooking breakfast, the text says there in the first part. And they get out of the boat, and they come up to him. And they're like excited to see him. The scripture says this is the third time that they had seen the Lord. And they're excited to be with him. However long it lasts, they're excited to be. Now, I have just a couple of observations about this fishing trip and what came out of it that I want to highlight today. And if you're following your notes, even what we are qualified to do needs the assistance of Jesus. They were qualified fishermen. They knew how to fish. They hadn't caught any fish, but yet that wasn't abnormal. And as they came out of fishing all night, and Jesus says, cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and suddenly they had success. They had incredible a way of like, this is what we came for, and we got it before we came in, but it was because Jesus stepped in and gave them some assistance. And the sooner that you and I learn not to leave Jesus in the church gathering where we gather and take him with us to work tomorrow, take him with us to our family, take him with us in situations that are difficult that nobody else can figure out, that we take Jesus with us in to give us assistance, the sooner we're going to have success in everything we do. And that's what happened here in this story. They had no success. They knew how to fish. They were qualified to fish. But yet, it wasn't happening until Jesus said, just make a small adjustment and you will find fish. You will find success. You will find that I'm involved with your work and your life in ways that you never imagined before. Now, again, it could have been an insult to them, but they chose to do it. The other observation I have there is that our occupation needs Jesus' intervention. Our occupation needs Jesus' intervention. And so it's important for us to realize that as we go about life work, we need Jesus with us. We need to acknowledge that he is with us. I had a lawn mowing business for a period of time, and I was out mowing beside a very busy road, and I was going along, everything was fine, and all of a sudden a piece of metal shot out from the mower right into the middle of that busy highway, except there were no cars there. Right at that time, right in the middle of that highway, and I can only imagine what would have happened with that metal that shot out if there would have been cars lined up. It certainly would have been a dented car or maybe a broken window or who knows. It's the protection of Jesus. out in what I was doing. I remember growing up, there was this guy that had a business trimming cows' hooves. All right, you got that? Can you handle it? Like fingernails, trimming fingernails on cows. They call them hooves. And so he would go out to farms and use his dairy cattle that they would need because they're on cement all the time and their hooves would get whacked out. And so he would go, and this is what he did for a business. He'd pull them up, and there was a table. They'd put them on, belt them up, and put them on a table, and then lay the table over and trim their hooves. But before he would go in to trim their hooves, he would always bow his head, and he would pray that Jesus would protect him and enable him to do his job without injury. And to my knowledge, he never had an incident. Never had an incident. Trimmed hooves all the time. Lay those cows over that were jittery and mean and ferocious. Lay them over, pray, and go in and do what he needed to do. And it worked out. How many times is Jesus waiting for us to invite him in to assist us? And we hadn't thought about it, or maybe didn't need him, or maybe thought that, oh, well, he's not interested. Well, he is. And it's important for us to realize that. Number two, now we're coming really to the bulk of what I'm bringing here today in this message. In becoming born again, Peter's regrets needed removing. We can be born again Christians and have a lot of regrets in our lives. You believe that? Yeah, that's the truth. I'm going to just read a couple of scriptures here, and then we'll make some comments about this conversation that Jesus and Peter had together. In verse 15, it says that when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, we have in this several verses where Jesus and Peter are having a conversation, and I've read that many times, and I just made the assumption that they were all sitting around the fire. They were sitting around breakfast, and the other six disciples were listening in on the conversation that they're having with Jesus. And I read it through this time and realized that later on we'll get to that Jesus and Peter actually took a walk, because it says later that John was following them. So they finished up breakfast, and Jesus looked at Peter because he knew he was full of regrets of denying him three times. And he said, "Let's take a walk." And on this walk, then, Jesus is asking Peter directly, personally, these three questions that we need to ask ourselves. And then we'll see how Peter got free of the regrets that he was carrying and how we can get free of the regrets that we may be carrying as well. And so he asked him this question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I believe that these were the fish, meaning his occupation or what he was familiar with or what he thought he was qualified to do. "Do you love me more than these?" I can imagine that because of what Peter did in denying Jesus three times, that he thought he was disqualified from being a disciple or from entering into the next plan that Jesus had for him, because the regrets that were still resident in his life. He was born again, but he had regrets. We talked about that being born again last Sunday. We have to go back to 2 weeks or approximately 2 weeks before, when Jesus was being led and questioned and being beaten and tortured and all that was going on, and Peter was following him at a distance, and they walked into the temple area, the Sanhedrin, the courtroom, and they were again questioning Jesus, and there's all kinds of things going on, and Peter is warming up by the fire, and those around him recognized that he was a disciple. He was connected to this Jesus that was on trial. And they begin to ask him, do you know him? And he says, no. And do you, you're associated with? He says, no. And then the third time it says he even swore. You know, sometimes we think that swearing makes it official. Well, it doesn't. It just, we become more of an idiot, I think, when we step up to that level. And then, all of a sudden, Jesus, who had told him he was going to do that, and Peter said, absolutely not. I would never deny that I know you. I'll die first. And Jesus said, you will. You'll cave to the pressure. It's going to happen. And then after it happened, Jesus looked up from where he was and caught Peter's gaze. Can you imagine if that was you? What you would have done or thought in that moment? I'm done. I'm disqualified. I'm finished. There's no moving forward from here. And those regrets lodged in his soul, in his heart, and spirit. Born again, but still there. He went out and wept bitterly, the scripture says. But now we're in a new place. He's on a walk with Jesus. He's asking these questions. And as I was thinking, I'll just go the past 25 years in Crossroads. I was thinking, what are my regrets? What are the things that Satan has tempted me with to get, you know, into me that I think I'm disqualified from moving forward. I'm disqualified from leading. I'm disqualified from what I'm doing. What are those things that the enemy has come and tempted me with to think that I can't move forward because I've missed it? If you think about a regret is a missed opportunity. You lose something you wanted. It's a disappointment that you can't get over. That's what a regret is. And I look back in my life and I realized there were six. There were six. And again, as I share these, they're not regrets anymore. Some of them still have things that I'm working out, but they're not regrets. In other words, they're not holding me back. Okay? But there were times when they did, and I got free. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Here's my six regrets. I regretted at times moving my young family here to Winchester because I was leaving natural family and friends and even a value system that I liked. Moving them to someplace new with new people. And there was a period of time that I regretted. Maybe I didn't do the right thing. Not now. The second is I realized that the last number of years I missed some awareness in my parenting. I just wasn't aware as I was parenting. And as a result of that, some effects on my children. And I could just regret the fact that I missed it and be stuck and not continue to parent them in a way that they need to be parented. They're all out of the house and growing, by the way, but they still need their parents sometimes. I could disqualify myself now because of what happened then. I regret that I didn't realize that my children growing up in a pastor's home was affecting them in a way that I didn't just realize until later. I thought everything was normal. And then realize that growing up in a pastor's home is unique and affects people uniquely. Again, there may be stuff to work out of that, but I all of a sudden realize, wow, did I do the right thing? Did I answer God's call because I put the whole family, again, in a spotlight, in a beam, in a way that now they have to either own it or reject it. I regretted sometimes that maybe I just wasn't a good leader and that I didn't. I regretted how I handled things when the church started because I wasn't mature enough as a leader to handle things correctly. I regretted how I handled stuff in the beginning. And I regretted at times that I had a side business when that was taking time away that should have been allotted to my calling, not really related to church, but outside of Crossroads. I just didn't have enough time. Now, those six things are, again, don't feel sorry for me. Don't say, oh, that's nothing compared to what I'm carrying. Don't do any of that. I'm just sharing with you the fact that we all have regrets as we grow up in life of things that we wished we have done. We missed an opportunity. And the question is not that we have had regrets, but do we still have them? Okay, are they still current? Is the enemy still speaking to us and saying, you know what, you missed that opportunity, therefore you're not qualified to step further into what God has for you because you missed that opportunity? That's where the enemy steps in and allows our regrets to stop us. And that's where Peter was at. He didn't know if he could move any further because of what he had done or what he had committed, and now the regret that he had. It's a difficult place to be. And so Jesus is there, and he's ready to remove these regrets from Peter because he has great plans for him. And the way that he does it is he asks him three questions, and they all start with, do you love me? It doesn't start with, Peter, you really messed up. And you did. Man, doesn't bring that up. He simply says, do you love me? Now, many of you would know this. We're familiar with three different Greek words that are translated love. There's actually seven different Greek words translated love. We have one, and Jesus used two. The first two, when he asked him, do you love me, are agape love. Meaning, Peter, are you willing to put me first in everything in your life? Are you willing to lose the regrets so that you can follow what I have planned for you? Because I have great plans for you. Even though you messed up, he didn't say that, but Peter's thinking that. Even though I messed up, I've got great plans for you. Do you love me? Will you at this moment lose your regrets and place yourself under my love? Will you put me first in your life? That's what agape means. The third time Jesus said, Peter, can we be friends? Do you even like me? See, if we carry regrets in our life, sometimes we don't even think Jesus likes us anymore because of that which we're carrying. And so Jesus asked Peter, do you phileo me? Do you even like me? Can we be friends? And then at that point, Peter responded, and he was hurt. We'll get to that in a few moments. Now, let me just kind of summarize these three ways that Jesus walked Peter through, dismantling his regret, and therefore it can help us as well. In 15 and 16, Jesus said, He said, when they finished, Simon, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, yes, Lord. He said, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. So the first time that Jesus asked him this question, feed my lambs. If you know anything about agriculture, lambs are the little ones. And sheep are the big ones. And so the first thing he tells Peter is, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed those who are young in the faith. I want you to feed those who are new in the faith. I want you to make sure that they receive my word so they get grounded in their life and that the enemy can't steal them away. I want you to feed the young ones. Fathers, if you're here, you need to feed your family. You need to make sure that they are cared for, not just in provision-wise, but also spiritually. You need to have them with good friends. You need to have them with good families. You need to have them at a place where they're fed spiritually. That's a responsibility that you have before God in loving Him first, is feeding your family as they grow up. And we have a responsibility as a church as well in that. The second thing that observation I have here is that in the second time that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? I say, can you grasp my love is greater than your denial of me? Can you grasp, Peter, that I love you greater than you denying me? And that's a big one, because we know we messed up. And yet to realize that God comes back to us and says, no, wait a minute, my love's bigger than that. My plans for you are bigger than the way that you messed up. Way more. And can you grasp that? Can you do that? And then he says, take care of my sheep. I want you to not just feed my lambs, but take care of my sheep. And what I gain from that is sometimes we get an error of thinking that the lead pastor of a church or the pastor of a church is supposed to take care of everybody's needs in the church. Well, that's just not realistic. I can take care of some. In fact, they say that one person can give quality care to 5 or 6 families. That's it. So if that's the case, then how do we do that? It means that we raise up other shepherds to shepherd people, that raise up other shepherds that shepherd people, that raise up other shepherds to shepherd people. That's how it works. That Jesus is our chief shepherd. We always point people to Jesus. But as we're pointing people to Jesus, we get around folks that are going through and coming out of and going in and wondering how something's going to end up. We come around them with prayer and care and concern, and we walk them through. And so Jesus is giving Peter a picture here of caring for the sheep. And then finally, the third question he has is, can you fathom that I like you as a friend? Can you fathom that I like you as a friend? After Peter just denied Jesus 3 times. He was having a rough time with that. It says Peter was hurt. There's kind of a thought out there that when God loves us, he would never hurt us. Have you heard that before? I've heard that. If God is love, he will never hurt anybody. Well, it's just an example right here. It says Peter was hurt because of what Jesus said to him. And what was going on inside of him? He was getting in touch with the fact that his regrets of how he had rejected Jesus was now hurting their relationship. He was in touch with what his regrets that he had kept inside of himself was hurting himself. He was in touch with all this emotional pain that was within him when Jesus asked him the third question, can we be friends? And yet, he grew out of it. So, love at times not meant to destroy us, but sometimes we get hurt. I mean, when I discipline my kids, they hurt a little bit. I love them. I love them in the discipline. And yet, sometimes it hurts. Suffering hurts. Yet, when we make it through the suffering, we're stronger. We love more. We appreciate more. We have more grace. Peter was hurt, and yet he made it through. He didn't cop out along the way and said, no, I can't be a disciple anymore. He came in. How are we doing? Are we doing okay? All right, good. So we move from a fish fry to a conversation of, do you love me? And now we get to the ways that Jesus walked Peter through removing his regrets. And this is how we walk through ours as well. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I find it fascinating that Jesus called him Simon, son of John. He didn't call him Simon. He didn't call him Simon Peter. He called him Simon, son of John, which would have been his birth name. I would propose that Jesus is going all the way back to birth for Peter. All 3 times he called him Simon, son of John, which is his birth name. I think Peter had an accumulation of regrets. And Jesus was going back, not just to the 3, but he was going all the way back to his birth when he was born, came into the world, and all the things that he coulda, woulda, and shoulda. Jesus was taking care of all of them because that's what he does. Isn't that cool? You see, his born-again name was Peter, the rock, the leader. And Jesus addressed him as Simon, son of John, which would have been, again, the name he was given when he was born. What did Jesus ask him? And again, this comes right out of Scripture. First of all, Peter, will you have a willing surrender? A willing surrender. A willing surrender of your regrets. A willing surrender of that which I've called you to do. So we look at verse 18. Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I say to you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you, and you will be led to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." So verse 18 says, it indicates the kind of person Peter was. He was a go-getter. He was an initiator. He was one that wasn't afraid to step out and to say things, even if it was wrong. He was that kind of person. And Jesus is calling him to willingly surrender. Now he thought, because of the regrets in his life, he was disqualified. And Jesus said, "Are you really ready to surrender those?" The second thing he called Peter to is a loving follower. Are you willing to be a loving follower? Do you love me? Are you willing to recognize that my love for you is greater than what you've done or the regret that you may have still existing in your life? And that's what he called Peter up into in verse 19 that I just read there. It says that it indicated the kind of death. In other words, history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down, not right side up the way Jesus was. He didn't feel that he was able to again be in the same. So when he's taken his life for the faith that he lived, he was crucified upside down instead of right side up. But Jesus recognized that, and then he says, "Follow me." And we have to make a decision to follow him again, in spite of the things that have happened in our life and maybe the regrets that we have. The third thing is, and boy, this is really, really important for us to understand, is a refusal to compare. A refusal to compare. Look what happened. Again, as I mentioned earlier, they were on a walk. It says in verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, If I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Oh, wow. When we've missed opportunities and things of regret, it's so easy for us to compare. "Oh man, if I had gifts like so-and-so. Oh man, if I would be in that house. Oh man, if I would be in that job. Oh man, if I would, I could have their character. Oh man, if I could," I mean, we just go off in comparing. If we could have what somebody else have, we would be better off and we wouldn't have the regrets that we have. Okay? Yeah, we do that a lot. Peter jumped into that one. He compared what John had. He says, "What about John?" Jesus said, None your business. If I wanted him to remain alive until I come," and then they misinterpreted that one. It didn't say he'd never die. He just said, "If I wanted him to." Because Jesus is in charge. And then finally, the way that he got free of his regrets is he embraced the assignment acceptance. There's an assignment for everybody in the body of Christ. We're all off of the bleachers. We're on the playing field. Everybody's on the playing field. And if you're still in the bleachers, it's time to get off the bleachers and into the playing field. Because what God does is he assigns people. I say, and again, this is basic, but three different areas. You're either going to be a leader in something, you're going to be a supporter of that leader, or you're going to be a stabilizer in the vision that has been laid out by that leader. And all three of those areas are assignments that God gives people, and it's his assignments. And if we go comparing, say, "Oh, I'm a stabilizer, I want to be a leader." Well, if God calls you to be a leader, then be a leader. But do you know what comes with being a leader? It comes with greater responsibility, not to quote a movie. It's in the Bible. It comes with the fact that your life is going to be scrutinized more than if you were a stabilizer. Somebody say, "Well, I've been called to support the leader." Then great, support the leader in what they're doing. That's a calling from God to be a supportive leader, not just in the head position. And everybody in the body of Christ has been assigned, and sometimes we can be assigned in a certain area that we're a stabilizer. In another area, we might be a leader. In another area, we might be a supporter. And that's what God assigns us to do. So it's not one size fits all. It's what is the Holy Spirit telling us to be and to do according to what Jesus wants in that moment or in that season. And then seasons change. But in that process, sometimes we can pick up regrets and missed opportunities and allow us then just to get frozen and not move to think that God doesn't love us. In fact, we don't even think God likes us anymore because of the regrets that we have. So the question that I'm coming down to is, do you have any regrets that you're still carrying today? Not regrets in the sense of like I was sharing, they popped up along my life, but regrets in a sense of you're still being visited with thoughts or reminders, I messed up. And since I messed up, I don't know that God can use me again. I don't know that whether he has a calling for me. I think I'm just finished because of what I did or didn't do, or maybe jumped into something I didn't even know, and I got caught. And now I just have the regret of either one of those or all of those situations. I mean, regrets can come in all kinds of forms. I wished I was married. I wished I wasn't married. I wished I was single. I wished I was, I wished I had this job. I wish I had that job. I wish I hadn't been so angry when I was young. I wished I would have turned left when I should have turned right and had that accident. I mean, regrets can just be all pop up all over the map in our daily lives. But the question is, do they stay? See, Peter had these three denials that became regrets. And Jesus knew he needed to deal with them before he got empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because you can be born again and filled with regrets. And if Peter would have got filled with the Holy Spirit, then his regrets would have increased, been illuminized, not diminished. And Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter was, all the regrets were removed out so that he could truly be filled with the Spirit and engage exactly what God had in mind for him in the moment when the Holy Spirit would come and empower him. See, sometimes we think the Holy Spirit deals with things, and sometimes it just causes things to become greater because we haven't dealt with them. Yeah, that's another sermon. We reach this point, do you have regrets that you're still carrying? Again, I don't know. But I just know my life and the people that, you know, I interact at times, things that have happened with them. But I want to give you one encouraging scripture, okay? And this came in a conversation with Peter back some time before that final week with Jesus. It's recorded in Luke chapter 22, and it reads this. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. This is Jesus talking. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Isn't that an encouraging scripture? Each one of us could put our name in Simon's place. Each one of us could. In fact, let's just do that now. Can we do that? Kind of have a little read-along here. Here we go. Let's do this. So, here we go. Say your name twice out loud. All right? One, two, three. Your name twice out loud. Bobby, Bobby, Satan has asked to sift me, repeat, as wheat. Yet Jesus says, I have prayed for you, your name, Bobby, that your faith may not, that my faith may not fail. And when I release my regrets and follow in love, I will give testimony so others can release their regrets and follow fully God's assignment for them. So here's what we're going to do. I selected a song to end with today. And the song is one that's been around a while. It says, "Oh, how he loves us." And I selected this song because there's one phrase in the song I want you to hear. And it says that, "Why should I maintain my regrets when I know how he loves me?" So last night I went out and I bought 2 mop buckets. I didn't realize how prophetic it was. Because what I'm going to invite you to do, if you still have current regrets, meaning the enemy barrages you, was something you missed or should have did or missed opportunity, you still have that visiting you today. That's a regret that's standing in the way of God loving you fully in the way that he wants to love you and not accepting the assignment that he has for you coming up because that regret is lodged in your life and standing in the way. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. If you have those, and I don't know if it's 2 or 3 or hopefully not more than that. Hopefully not 6 like me. But I'm going to invite you to cup your hands and put your regrets in your hands. Just say, you know what they are. And we're going to put on this song here. In fact, go ahead and start the song. And I'm going to invite you to come forward and put your regrets in the mop bucket. Okay? I didn't think about it at the time, but, a mop bucket means that there's mopping going on. And whatever mess you've created, Jesus is going to mop it up, okay? He's going to mop it up because that's what he does. But you've got to come and put your regrets in the bucket. And then he's gonna mop it up. But you got to leave your regrets behind. There's no way you can walk forward in the fullness of what God has carrying those. You think you deserve them? You think that absolutely not. The enemy's just trying to trick you. Let's spend about 30 seconds just asking the Lord, what are the regrets currently in my life? And then as he shows you, I invite you to come and bring your regrets, cupped in your hand, and put them in the mop bucket. We'll take the mop bucket out back and throw them away. Amen? 30 seconds of listening. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, let's stand together, and as the Lord directs you, just come and put your regrets in the bucket. Carry them up. Release them. Loves like a hurricane. I You know, I just didn't want to preach this message without you doing something that you remembered. Because as we move forward in life, there'll probably be other opportunities for the enemy trying to fill us with regret again. But now we understand how to get rid of them sooner. Because they'll come back, or they'll attempt to come back. But they don't need to stay. You don't need to let them get in between His love for you. You don't need to let them get in between His assignment for you. You don't need to let that regret put you on the sidelines when everybody else is playing, engaged. No. We don't have time to maintain these regrets when we think about how He loves us. And you'll remember that for years to come, that you walk forward that day and release your regrets. You'll never forget that. Father, thank You for this moment, this watershed moment, Lord, where You restored the Apostle Peter, that is going to be a pillar when the Spirit of the Lord comes and empowers the church to birth and to become a force on the earth, advancing of the kingdom of God. Lord, you enabled Peter to remove his regrets so that he could be fully empowered to be engaged in advancing the kingdom of God. And so today, God, I join and celebrate with everyone in this room and those watching online, God, that we have also removed our regrets and that we are now empowered and ready to fulfill all that you've called us to do in the day and time in which you've called us to live. And we're grateful and thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.